Wonderful. It's such a privilege to be here today and to share the Word of God with you. We're excited about being here. We're excited about loving Jesus and walking with Him. Last week, Chris and I were in Queensland for the wedding of our niece. Had a great time. Week before that, of course, we're at conference. And some of you here will know all about that. And others, perhaps if you're new or haven't heard about it yet, our movement that we're part of, INC Movement, had its 50th anniversary conference, and it was such a great time. 2,000 people gathered together in our main church in Brisbane. That's a church where Chris and I were working for some years before we came to plant here in 1994. And it was great catching up with so many people who were our friends through all those years, and seeing them and recognizing what God has done throughout our movement. And I want to share these things with you because I'd love you to know that you're part of an incredible movement of God that's not only all around Australia, but in 50 different nations. A movement that started in Brisbane. It's not a movement that started overseas, but started in Brisbane and spread out right across our nation, over 130 churches in Australia now and around the world, who knows, 2,000 maybe churches. And everywhere we've gone, we haven't taken over churches, we planted churches. And our movement has got such a tremendous blessing of God over it. We sense an amazing revival movement is just escalating amongst us all the time. And I bumped into so many great people. One of them was this pastor, and I recognized him. I thought, oh, I'm sorry, I can't remember your name. And he said, it's Christopher. And he remembered me. And he's the leader of our churches in Bangladesh. And they have something like 230 churches, 95,000 members in their churches in Bangladesh, all part of our movement. Every one of them converted from Islam. And I'm thinking, my goodness, he remembered me. I'm like a little flea. He's like a gigantor in terms of effectiveness, you know. But God is doing incredible things around our movement. And I want you to feel excited about being part of INC and seeing God do great things. In Melbourne here, a new church is getting planted very soon. And we're excited about that. And God is going to change Melbourne. He's going to change Victoria. You're very quiet about that. Maybe you should say yes, amen, really loud. Okay, because we want to see those things happen. I want to share with you a thought today about the needy warrior. So tell your neighbor next to you, what a weird title is that. I want to share with you a couple of thoughts today. And we're wanting to graduate to the spirit of faith in all that we understand about who we are in Christ. So how do you see yourself as a Christian? What sort of mindset, what sort of perspective do you have about your walk with God? Maybe you say things like, oh, things are tough. I pray a lot and I hope Jesus will get me through. Or maybe your thought process is like this. I'm someone who loves God. I believe in Jesus, that He died for me, and I'm navigating my way through a tumultuous life. Or perhaps you're saying like this, life's pretty good for me. I keep learning more about Jesus and the Word of God, and I want to serve Him effectively. Or maybe you're saying about yourself, I humble myself before God, and I bow my heart to Him, and I want to be a servant of all. Or maybe your mindset is, I am seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. I have power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Ooh, that's good. I want to share with you today, all these perspectives are legitimate. Today I want to show you how we're all given grace and provision to heal and to overcome difficulties. And that's perspective number one. And all these perspectives are legitimate, but also we are called to walk in the stature of an overcomer who is as powerful and authoritative as Christ is in the earth. with power over all the power of the enemy. That's perspective number two. So I want us to look at the identity of Jesus for a moment and see what it's like for him as he walked upon the earth. He is a servant and he is a man of authority. So perspective one for Jesus, he says about himself in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus declared himself a servant. Think about it like this. Jesus gets up really early, pretty much every morning. Sometimes he would climb up onto a mountain to pray. He's asking the Heavenly Father, what's happening today? How many miracles? What do you want me to say? How's it all happening? Think about Jesus feeding the 5,000. There were times there where the disciples were exhausted with the crowds and the coming and going, and Jesus is continuing to minister to all the needs, every person that came to him receiving a healing. 5,000 people need to be fed. Who would like that job? He asked the disciples, what are you going to do about it, boys? So they had to sort of think, well, we have no idea, but there's a kid here with fishes and loaves. Jesus said, okay, well, here's what you got to do. Put everybody in rows, set them in the right place, get some baskets. We're going to bless the fish and the bread. He's serving, isn't he? Think about that moment when Lazarus has died and he's meeting with Martha and Mary, that man's sisters. And it says Jesus wept. He's caring about those two people. He's there not only to declare he is the resurrection and the life, but he's there to bring an answer to a broken family. Servanthood is how Jesus lived. But think of perspective two. Jesus has authority over the natural elements. He's okay with walking on water. He's able to calm the storm. Waves stop. Clouds disappear. What authority is that? He has power and authority to over all the works of the enemy. Every person who was sick that came to Jesus was healed. He would cast out devils. He would raise the dead. He had complete authority over Satan, declaring God's word to Satan at the temptation in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. He's declaring to Satan, it's the word of God we're going with here. I'm not interested in your temptations. And eventually, he took the keys of death and hell off Satan and rose again from the dead, triumphing over death. He is a man of authority. Can you see that there is no conflict between being completely a servant and being a man of authority? In our human understanding, we can't imagine ourselves being a servant and yet having total authority. It seems to be a conflict, a paradox. But think about how Jesus lived. When we think about a servant, we think about someone who's dressed kind of modestly, doesn't speak too loud, isn't really obvious, is doing lots of work. We think about a person of authority. We think about somebody who's really well-dressed, stands really tall, shoulders are back, got something to say, makes a difference, changes the world. Two different kinds of people. But Jesus is the same person in both of those roles. Let's look at the identity of Paul. Perspective number one, Paul was a servant. 2 Corinthians 11:23. And they, self-proclaimed servants of Christ, I am speaking as if I was out of my mind. I am more so in exceeding them, far more labors, with more imprisonments, beaten times, without number, and often in danger of death. Five times I've received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the sea. Paul been through a lot. He says, these guys over here say they're servants of God. I am more so. He said, I know, you think I'm out of my mind because I'm praising myself here, but I'm saying how much of a servant I am, how much I've laid down my life, how much I've suffered for Christ so that you can get the word of God, so that you can get healed, so that you can find answers to your life. He's an incredible servant. In all this time, Paul never demands payment for preaching the gospel. He's working as a tent maker to get enough money to live and to travel and to do what God's called him to do without putting any requirements on the church. Servanthood to the max. Perspective 1. Perspective 2, Paul stood in great authority over men and powers of darkness. One of the stories in the book of Acts is when he meets with King Agrippa. I don't know if you've met a king. I don't think I have yet, apart from Daniel. But Paul walks into the presence of King Agrippa and he speaks as one who has authority. And it says in these verses, Agrippa says to Paul, in a short time and with very little effort, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul replied, whether in a short time or long, I wish to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might become as I am, except these chains. How much could you convince a king to change his mind? But Paul stood as a man of authority in that natural sense, not only a spiritual sense, to know who he was, to declare the truth, to speak the answer, to make a difference, to change a nation, to be who God called him to be. He declared his and our lives contain unlimited power. Ephesians 1 verse 19. And so that you will begin to know what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his active spiritual power is in us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of his mighty strength, which he produced in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, all power and dominion, whether angelic or human, far above every name that is named and that can be conferred, not only in this age and in the world, but also in the one to come. Jesus, seated in heavenly places, the Bible says we're seated with him. Far above all principalities and powers. Do you feel like a loser? Has everybody died in here or something? Feel free to burp or something so I know you're still alive, okay? But this picture of who we are in Christ, seated in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers, we're in Christ, seated with him. Man, that's exciting, isn't it? Perspective 1 includes these sort of aspects. Number 1, humility. This is normal Christian thinking. I'm a sinner. I need to humble my heart before God. In me dwells no good thing. The heart of man is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? Without Christ, we can do nothing. All these are scriptures. When we think about our humanity, we think about brokenness. We're born in sin. We've paid the price for disobedience and falling into temptation at times in our life when we've made mistakes and done the wrong thing, gone the wrong way. There's been a result in our life that we have to struggle with. Every man is tempted, the Bible says, when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. This perspective one also includes challenges. As humans in a fallen world, the Bible says that this world lies under the sway of the evil one. Where it's like we're living in a war zone. There is an enemy. Satan wants to take away the life, the good things of God and work against us. And we're challenged at times with sickness, with pain, with loss, with anxiety, with spiritual attack. These are elements, part of this perspective one, where we at times feel like our humanity is really a struggle. We're going through difficult times. In those moments, we know that Jesus heals all manner of sickness and disease. He says to us, "Cast your cares upon me, for I care for you. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest." And I think in Christian churches, there's a lot of messages about God being our helper. It's true, it's good, let's have more of it. Many messages about how we get through the day, how we're dealing with issues like anxiety, mental health, depression, loneliness, struggles, financial problems, whatever it might be. There's many challenges that people face, and we want people to understand the gospel brings the answer to every need in human life. We want people's faith to be encouraged. We want them to know God is the answer in your situation. But we also want to graduate to that place where we understand, hey, I'm seated in heavenly places. I'm not a victim. I'm not broken and destroyed anymore. I'm in Christ. I am in a place where I can overcome. Perspective number two includes the work of the gospel. Preach the gospel, Jesus says to his disciples. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. Don't you dare think that that's just for the heroes. It's just for somebody who's been to Bible college, just for somebody who's got some special call on their life. This is for the disciples of Jesus, amen? For you and me. I haven't raised the dead yet, but I'm trying every time I see a dead person. Not very often happens. One time when I was in Egypt, I stood between two people who'd been raised from the dead. I called myself a resurrection sandwich. I know pastors in our movement that have raised the dead. It's not impossible. God brings us to moments when not only is it possible, but he's called us to that moment. But anybody can pray for the sick. Anybody can roll up at work, find out your workmate's got a headache and say, "Is it okay if I pray for you?" Learn that phrase until it's part of your normal day life. Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? They all think you're going to run home, kneel down beside your bed and pray for them. But you just go, "I'm just going to put my hand on your shoulder, okay? Thank you, Jesus." You can even keep your eyes open if you want just to see how they're coping with all this. "Jesus, touch my friend today. Miracle power flow into his body." I remember doing that one time in the police station, because I'm a police chaplain, and this guy was on the phone. He was one of the most swearers I've ever heard in my life. Incredible guy. And he had talked to me many, many times. I'd shared my faith with him, and he'd just been explaining to me how he had this really bad pain in his neck. He could hardly move his head. And then his phone rang. Anyway, he's talking on the phone, yakety yak, swear, swear, swear. Anyway, I just walked casually behind him and I just put my hand on his shoulder and I'm just praying quietly, "Thank you, Jesus, for a miracle." And I go back to the other side of the office. I'm sitting down talking to other police members and he gets off the phone. He goes, "What did you do to me?" I'm going, uh-oh, I've offended him for sure. He says, I don't know what you did, but that pain is gone. And I'm going, thank you, Jesus. So I said to him, well, you know why, don't you? Anyway, so God's able to do miracles through you. That didn't happen because I was a pastor or I was even a police chaplain. It happened because I had an opportunity and I took the opportunity. Perspective two is the work of the gospel. Preach the gospel. Pray for the sick. If you have a go at raising the dead, go for it. Cast out devils. It's about having power over all the power of the enemy. Satan is under our feet. If he's messing with your family, command him to let go. Speak with authority. Rise up. Know who you are in Christ. We have power over all the power of the enemy. It's overcoming when we're subject to persecution. Romans 8:35, who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? Paul's saying nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. When persecution comes, we don't see ourselves as the victim that's broken and destroyed, but we stand in the Spirit and think, I am privileged and honored to suffer for Christ. This makes me feel bigger. They don't persecute losers. They persecute people they're really worried about. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted and reviled for bearing the name of Christ, you are blessed, happy, with life, joy, comfort in God's salvation, regardless of your circumstances, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you and is indwelling in you. He whom they curse, you glorify. In centuries gone by, when men and women were burned at the stake for their faith in Christ, they looked to heaven. They rejoiced in God. They sang praises because they knew who they were in Christ. Paul had some tough days. Even though he's probably the most powerful, authoritative, well-known disciple and apostle of Christ who wrote most of the Old Testament, he had some tough days. 2 Corinthians 12:7 to 10. Because of the surpassing greatness and extraordinary nature of the revelations which I received from God, for this reason, to keep me from thinking of myself as important, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan to torment and harass me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I pleaded with the Lord three times. As we think about what it's like for Paul, in this moment, he's pleading with God. I'm sure every one of us have been in a moment where we were pleading with God. God, I need help. I'm not coping. I'm not able to handle this. This is too much for me. He's pleading with God, take this thing from me, that it might leave me. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My loving kindness and mercy more than enough, always available, regardless of the situation. For my power is being perfected and completed and shows itself most effectively in your weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will all the more gladly boast in my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may completely enfold me and dwell in me. So I am well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak in human strength, then I am strong, truly able, truly powerful, truly drawing on God's strength. You see, in this moment in Paul's life, he was needy. He didn't feel about himself like, I'm a giant killer. He felt about himself like, I'm not coping. I'm not able to bear this. This seems a lot harder for me to cope with than what I can handle. Every one of us will have moments like this. We're human. We're subject to difficulties, circumstances, spiritual attack, problems, heartaches. This stuff happens to all of us. It's okay to be needy. There's a ton of promises where God says, I'm going to be there for you. Cast all your cares upon me. I'm going to bring you through. You'll go through the fire, but you will not be burned. You'll go through the waters, but you will not be drowned. Fear not. There's tons of words that he brings to us to help us through those dark days. Paul was very needy at that moment. But as God spoke to him, can you see the transition he made? Can you see how he said, okay, therefore I'll gladly boast in my weaknesses. He's changing his thought process a bit. He's saying the power of Christ may completely enfold me and dwell in me. That I might be really effective even though I feel like absolute. Can I say the word crap? Is that all right to use that? I feel so bad. But no matter how I feel in my human feelings, that doesn't define who I am. Did you get that? I am in Christ. I am well pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, for the sake of Christ. For when I'm weak, then am I strong. So although I feel terrible, although I feel broken, although I feel like this is the worst day of my life, I am strong. Because that's the truth about me. Feelings and truth don't always equate, right? In other times in Paul's life, he was walking in victory and overcoming despite many obstacles. Romans 8:31, he says, what then shall we say to all these things, all those troubles, all those difficulties, all those problems? If God is for us, who can be against us? He's getting perspective to us again. He who did not spare even his only son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect, his chosen? It is God who justifies us, declaring us blameless and putting us in right relationship with him. Who is the one who condemns us? Feeling condemned lately? Attacked? Vilified? Put down by family, by workmates, by whatever, start rejoicing. I must be following Christ. I must be making a difference. Woohoo! Thank you for vilifying me. I feel better now. They won't be expecting that response. Who is the one that condemns us? Jesus Christ is the one who died to pay our penalty. And the more than that, he was raised from the dead. And who is at the right hand of God now, interceding with the Father for us? He's praying for me right now, all day, every day. Who shall ever separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution? Verse 37, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us so much that he died for us. For I am convinced and continue to be convinced beyond any doubt that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present or threatening nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other thing is able to separate us from the unlimited love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. I am a winner. No matter what I feel, no matter what I see, no matter what I experience, no matter how tough it feels, seems or looks, I am an overcomer. That's the spirit of faith. There will always be days when you despair of life itself, when you're truly struggling to survive, to cope, to even whimper a cry for help. Paul was like that once, in that moment when needy. But even in that moment when the chips are down, when we're under attack, when you feel like you're enduring agonizing pain, when you've just lost someone or something very dear to you, you are still, number one, seated in heavenly places in Christ. Number two, if God be for you, who can be against you? Number three, though you go through the waters, you will not be drowned. Though you go through the fire, well, you will not be burned. Fear not. Number four, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. Number five, in all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain an overwhelming victory through him who loved us. At this moment, we are a warrior in the army of God. Welcome to the band of needy warriors. That's who we are. Luke 10:19, Jesus said to his disciples, listen carefully. He said listen carefully because he wanted them to listen carefully. And he said this, I have given you authority that you now possess to tread on serpents and scorpions and the ability to exercise authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will in any way harm you. That's a pretty exciting statement. God has given you and I power over all the power of the enemy. I always remember this famous story of Martin Luther, the man who created the Reformation. And he was asleep in bed one night, and his bed moved. And he woke up and he saw a vision. Satan was there. And he just said, oh, it's only you. And he rolled over and went back to sleep. Because he knew who he was in Christ. You and I can look at troubles, difficulties, heartaches, problems, anything you face today, and know God is for me. Who can be against me? And I'm not just going to feel like a winner. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to let my mouth speak out. By his stripes, I'm healed. My family is receiving Christ. Miracles are happening all around me every day. I will speak what the Word of God says. Imagine living in that perspective every day. Seeing yourself as a servant, but also as one who has authority over all the powers of darkness. The range of victory is that at one end is comfort in the darkest hour, and at the other end we're walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, seeing our nation changed. This perspective is well stated in 2 Corinthians 4:7. It says, but we have this precious treasure, the good news about salvation, in an unworthy and earthen vessel of human frailty, so that the grandeur and the surpassing greatness of the power will be shown to be from God, his sufficiency, and not from ourselves. When miracles happen, when life is changed, when good things happen, we know it's nothing to do with us in our humanity, everything to do with us in our declaration of who God is, our speaking of faith, our belief in him. Living like this is living with the spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, yet we have the same spirit of faith as he who wrote in the scripture, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we also speak. As we close, I want to share with you Paul's perspective on this, the ultimate thought process, which I think really helps us understand how to live this life. And he says it in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old Craig is dead. I am an earthen vessel. I'm like a clay pipe. In myself, very little value, but what flows through me is from heaven. And it's flowing out to change the world. And I know that God can do anything. All things are possible to him who believes. And I want to encourage you today to be a man or a woman of faith, to walk in faith no matter what obstacles you face, no matter what difficulties are in front of you, no matter what heartaches you endure. Be the man or the woman of faith that God has called you to be. We will change the world for Christ. We will see Australia turn to Jesus. We will see Melbourne introduced to Jesus. Amen. Let's pray right now together. Father, we thank you for this great opportunity we have to not only know you and be healed by you and set free by your glory and grace and love, but also to understand that you've called us to walk this walk with you, to be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit, to become men and women who are declaring the word of God, the life of God to our family, our friends, our loved ones, our workmates, to our city, to our nation. Lord, let there be a release of the spirit of faith on us today that makes a huge difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you're a person here today and you've never really figured out how to get to know Jesus, we would love to introduce you to him so that you can walk this walk with us. Know for sure that Jesus died for you, that he loves you, that your sins can be forgiven. If you'd like to know more about that, please come and see me straight after the service. I'd love to share with you and pray for you this morning. Let's have a great day for God. Thank you for coming to church this morning. Coffee is out there for you. Have a great day. God bless you.